I'm not sure that I can improve upon Dr. Seuss. You know, you may not realize it, but Sean was one of the original Soggy Bottom Boys. You never saw Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? That's why he's so good at that kind of stuff. Dr. Seuss, wow. You gotta love it, right? You never outgrow Dr. Seuss. As a matter of fact, when you read that to children, they just enjoy the fact that it rhymes and sounds funny and don't get the point. And when you read it to adults, they like the fact that it sounds good and rhymes and they don't get the point. Because the truth is, we have a hard time getting the point about what that little book is really all about. But it is the subject, the topic of the message this morning. Have you ever heard things? I know you do. They happen all the time. And when you hear them, you ask yourself the question, is that possible? I mean, really, is that possible? For instance, just a few months ago, the Malaysian airline that went down and disappeared. Not a trace has been found. Sounds like Dr. Seuss. The plane went down, not a trace has been found. And you think, with all of our technology, with all of the satellites, with global positioning satellites, and all of the incredible technology in these aircraft, how is it possible for an airliner to just disappear off the radar and off the face of the map? And we listen to that, we hear that, and we go, that just does not make sense. How's that possible? Sometimes people do things, and when we hear the things that they do, we kind of go, really? Did that really happen? Do people really do stuff like that? Not long ago, I was reminded again of something that happened in 1991 right here in the great state of Texas, a little suburb of Houston called Channelview. How many of you know the story I'm about to tell? It's told all the time, isn't it? Because I think people are just incredulous when they hear this story. It's a story of two young girls who were in school together. They were in actually a private Christian school, Shannon Holloway and Amber Heath. And these girls were friends, and their moms were friends, and everything was great in suburbia. They went to the same school together. As a matter of fact, they went to a Christian school together. But it always just seemed that Amber was one step ahead of her friend, Shannon. And, you know, Amber was council president, student council president. Shannon was vice president. And it was just always that. It just always seemed that Shannon was one step behind. And then the straw that broke the camel's back, in the sixth grade, Amber beat Shannon for cheerleader. Well, that was the last straw. I mean, this is life or death, isn't it? It was for one of the moms, because Amber's mom then went on from that and hired a hitman and offered to pay the hitman $5,000 for hitting Shannon's mom, or Amber's mom, and $2,500 for her daughter. And in the end, she just paid a down payment with some diamond earrings because she couldn't raise all the money. So she said, well, leave the girl alone and just take the mom out. The problem was the hitman was an undercover cop. That's a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And she was ultimately convicted for 15 years for solicitation of murder. Now, every time I see that story, and it shows up on these I almost got away with it type shows, you know, or those kind of, or can you believe it type shows, every time I hear that, even though I know it's true, I ask myself the question, I go, really? Really? Did that really happen? Over sixth grade cheerleading? And so you got to ask yourself the question, okay? I mean, because inquiring minds really want to know, how does it come to that? How does a mother of a sixth grade daughter end up soliciting murder because her daughter got beat out in the sixth grade for cheerleading by her best friend? Well, it ultimately comes down to what Shakespeare called the green-eyed monster. John Dryden called it the jaundice of the soul. We call it jealousy and envy. Now, jealousy and envy are not exactly the same thing, but let me tell you what, they're close enough to be kissing cousins. And so this morning, as we finish this series on connections, which we've declared 2015, the year of making connections, not only increasing connections with the Heavenly Father, but building connections that are deeper and more intimate with one another. And we've been talking about the things that get in the way of making intimate connections. And one of those, the first week, was about communication, about how we use our words. We can use our words to build connections and build bridges into people's lives, or we can use our words to destroy those connections. And we talked about pride and how pride is an issue in this. And this morning we're going to talk about jealousy and envy. Now, do you agree that jealousy and envy get in the way of relationships? I mean, do we just need to go home now? No, we don't. Because this morning what we're going to do is we're going to enter into the very lair of the beast himself or herself, whichever you want to say it, and we're going to talk about how to beat the green-eyed monster. And so I want to begin this morning with talking about the problem, and then we're going to move into the solution. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to make an attempt to be politically correct this morning, okay? In a couple of places, I'm just going to be downright unpolitically correct this morning. And I'm going to talk about some things that, you know, for some reason, we just don't talk about, and we need to. So I'm already setting you up for that. You're waiting, and that'll keep you awake for the time when I get to that particular point. First of all, what is the problem with pride and with jealousy? You know, you go, well, what is the problem? I mean, because everybody kind of does it at one level or another. Well, let me just mention to you a couple of real problems, okay? First of all, pride and, or envy and jealousy cause conflicts. Now, as I said to you last week, this is not rocket science. The Scripture addresses these issues very, very clearly, right out in the open. In fact, in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he asked the question, because he was dealing with a group of people who were embroiled in conflict, and he said, well, what is the source of the quarrels? Where's this coming from? What is the source of the quarrels and the conflicts among you? Is not the source your desires that wage war within you? And you desire and you do not have, so you commit murder. And listen, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So there he is. He says, the source of this thing that is going on is you are envious, you cannot contain, you cannot obtain it, so you fight and you quarrel with one another. Now there you have it. God said it, folks. It's not James saying it. It's James the apostle. The half-brother Jesus, it's James saying it, but not this James, that jealousy and envy cause conflicts. They destroy relationships. They kill friendships. They prevent friendships from ever developing because of envy and jealousy. It kills ministry. So much harm that is done to the work of the kingdom today in the body of Jesus has its sole source ultimately in jealousy and envy that we have toward one another. It divides us. It destroys us. Someone gets selected to some position. Let's say, let's just talk about just us. Here we are in the Christian community, the body of Christ. So someone gets selected to a position that you feel like you're better qualified for, and what happens? Jealousy and envy begins to raise its ugly head. Or somebody is recognized for something that they do, and you go, well, gee whiz, that's no biggie. Why doesn't somebody recognize what I do? And jealousy and envy begins to raise its ugly head. Or someone is closer to someone else, and you would really like to be the one that's on the inside. Like, you'd like to be the BFF, you know, you really would. And you're not, and so all of a sudden, jealousy and envy over that relationship begins to raise its ugly head. Am I talking about real life here? Come on, folks, let's just get honest. We're talking about real life. This is it. This is where we live. This is the beast that destroys. I remember hearing the story of a small Baptist church where a man in the church died, and the Baptist pastor was out of town and on vacation, was not able to get back. And so the family asked the local Methodist pastor if he would perform the service, the burial. And he wasn't really sure it was okay for him to bury a Baptist. And so he had to go to the, you know, he had to go to the bishop and ask permission, and the bishop's response was, well, sure, bury all the Baptists you can. Jealousy and envy can lead to that kind of mindset. Well, just bury everybody you can. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you the truth. In 40 years of ministry, the countless, literally countless hours that I and pastors on staff and elders and leaders in this body and other bodies, the countless hours that have been spent on trying to deal with conflicts going on within the body of Christ that had their source right here at envy and jealousy. If I had a nickel for every hour that I'd spent in conflict resolution over jealousy and envy, I would be a rich man. And I'm a little bit envious about the fact that I'm not. You see how this works. One thing just leads to another. The second thing, problem with jealousy and envy is that it just simply destroys happiness. I've never known a jealous or envious person who was a happy person. Jealous people are just not happy. Because you see, they spend their entire lives always wanting that which they do not have. The scripture testifies to this. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Now the bones are on the inside. And so jealousy and envy rots us from the inside out. It is corrosive. It's that which destroys the engine that drives the car. Now this would be a good time to define envy, would it not? And jealousy. And I will do it again a little bit later because this definition needs to be given a couple times. Here it is. And I don't remember if I even put this in notes. I'm sorry if I didn't. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life and ignoring His goodness in your own. That's good enough to write down. It's good enough to post on Facebook. Just quote it correctly. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life and thank you very much, Patrick. You're a good man. No matter what anybody says. I don't know what's up here with this frog. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life and ignoring His goodness in your own. It's like two shop owners who had their shops across the street from one another and over the years had developed an intense competition. Now, competition is a synonym for envy and jealousy oftentimes. And so this genie comes to one of them. You know this is a fictitious story. So this genie, you're going, no, it's not. I've had a genie before. Well, we have a place for you downtown. So a genie comes to one of the shop owners and says, I'm here to grant you one wish. And whatever you wish, I can give it. But let me tell you, whatever you wish for, your competitor across the street gets double that. What do you wish? And he thought for a moment, and he said, blind me in one eye. That's creative thinking. That's envy and jealousy at its best. Because you see, envy and jealousy is that very thing that will cause you to burn your own house down just to kill a mouse. You may get the mouse, but you'll destroy your house in the process. Now let me see if I can illustrate this in a way that is not only humorous, but you know, the best humor is what is based on real life. I mean, really, fictitious humor that has no relationship to life is really not that funny. But when we take something that we can all relate to in real life and we talk about it, it gets really funny. This next week, I'm getting on a plane to fly to Milwaukee. I'm doing a conference in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's like -5 degrees. The pastor who read Refuge wanted me to come up there, and he chose February as the time that he wanted me to come. And because I'm bearing my cross for Jesus, I'm going to Wisconsin next Friday and Saturday to do a Safe Place, Safe Process workshop for this church. And you know, when I fly, I always fly coach because I'm El Cheapo, and you know, so I fly coach. How many of you fly coach? How many of you fly first class? I hate you. So you know already, you can relate to this story here, okay? So let's just suppose that you get on a plane and you're flying coach because, see, you've won a trip. You've won a trip to Hawaii, a two-week, all-expenses-paid trip to Hawaii. Cost nothing. You won it. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great? It'd be cause for celebration. It always is until it comes boarding time. Because when boarding time comes, you don't get to get on the plane. It's the platinum members that get to get on the plane first. It's the first class passengers. And after about 30 minutes of you waiting, finally they call group 4 for boarding. You know what group 4 means? The slummers. So by the time you get on there, the plane is packed. There is no room in the overhead bin. And on top of that, you got to walk through first class to get to the cheap seats. And as you're walking through first class to get to your cheap seats, you see all of these first class people that got on the plane first, which doesn't make sense. It would be much smarter to board the plane from the rear end to the front, wouldn't it? But they're first class, so they get on first. I don't have a problem with this. And you're walking by, and they're sitting there smug in their leather recliner, all hotsy-totsy with their little glass goblet, eating their cheese off a plate of china. But by the time that you get to your seat, you are battered and bruised, and the flight attendant walks by and throws a little package of peanuts your way. And you squeeze into your middle seat. And on one side of you is the king of VO, and on the other side is the queen of halitosis. That's bad breath. And then on top of it all, they pull the curtain between first class and coach to separate those people from the lowlifes in the coach section, and you're one of those lowlifes. It's like they don't even want to have to look at you and acknowledge that you are even on their plane. They certainly don't want to have to breathe your air. And then the flight attendant comes up and gives instructions and says, please use the lavatory that is in your section of the aircraft. Now you just walked through first class and you know there's only 15 people there and they've got 3 Johns. What do they need 3 toilets for? There's 300 people back here and we've only got 2. What if I get in trouble? Well, use the lavatory in your own section of the plane. So while you sit there, you sip your Coke in your plastic cup and you eat your 3 peanuts. You smell filet mignon coming from first class. Have I carried the story too far? By this time, you're ready to go home. You don't want to take this vacation, even though it's free. It's 2 weeks, all expenses paid, but all of the joy has been stripped and drained because of envy. Do you get that? Now, it doesn't go quite that far, but we've all felt enough of that that you can relate to it. You can be jealous over anything. You can be jealous over someone's looks. You can be jealous over someone's job. You can be envious of their family, of their abilities, of their opportunities that you presume that they have in life that you were never given, of their home, of their car. And you look at your life and you look at your family, you look at your abilities, you look at your opportunity, you go, I got ripped off. And there is no joy and there is no happiness. Poof, all of the opportunity is gone. You see, what envy and jealousy do is that they destroy your opportunity for happiness. They result in conflicts. They destroy happiness. Third, if that's not bad enough, then the Scripture just kind of throws this big old basket statement. It says, and it results in all kinds of other sins. James 3:16 says, where jealousy and envy are, there will be confusion and every kind of evil. He's basically saying that jealousy and envy ultimately lead to every imaginable kind of evil. So you could say that jealousy is a gateway sin. I thought that was pretty funny. You know, marijuana, a gateway drug. Do I have to explain this to this crowd? No, I don't. I shouldn't have to. This crowd ought to understand that. Jealousy is a gateway sin. It leads to all other kinds of stuff. And the Scripture gives us plenty of examples to the places that this sin can lead. The very first murder, the Scripture says, was committed because of why? Jealousy. Genesis 4. When Cain took the life of his brother Abel, it was because he was jealous of Abel. In 1 Samuel 18, Saul is jealous of David. And what does he do? He seeks to kill David. Not only that, it gets worse because Saul's son, Jonathan, has befriended David. And because he's befriended the one that he's jealous and envious of, then he seeks to kill his own son. Joseph's brothers threw him into slavery. What for? Why did they do it? It says it very specifically. Because of jealousy. They were jealous of this younger brother that they perceived was their father's favorite and had all of the advantages. And because of their jealousy, they sold their youngest brother into slavery. Mark 15 tells us when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, he was brought by the scribes and the Pharisees. And it says specifically in Mark 15 that Jesus was delivered to Pontius Pilate by the religious leaders of the Jews because of envy. And when it came to the time when Pilate said, I find no fault in him, but it's my custom of Passover every year to release a Jewish prisoner. I have Barabbas here and I have Jesus. Who do you want me to release? Barabbas was a convicted murderer, an insurrectionist. Jesus was this one that was delivered because of envy against him. And they cried, Barabbas, release Barabbas. What do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because we are envious of how the people flock to him. That was it. They delivered Jesus up because of envy and jealousy. Now guess what? Not all jealousy leads to physical murder. More often it leads to another kind of murder, does it not? Character assassination. We're all murderers when we act out of envy and jealousy. You may not take a knife and stab it into someone's heart, but you will take your words and destroy their reputation through gossip and envy, innuendo, and slander. You see, that's why the Scripture, when it talks about gossip, often groups gossip with murder and adultery. You read the times, gossip shows up, and most of the time it is listed in a list that include murder and adultery. Because you see, gossip and innuendo and slander are really a form of assassination. They are character assassination. Someone you envy, someone you are jealous of. You're not happy with your life. You resent the blessings in their life, and so you begin to assassinate their character. You see, what jealousy and envy do is that they poison every aspect of life. I read this week of an interesting tree I'd never heard of before called the upas tree. And if you've not been, we don't have any upas trees in America, thank goodness, or that I know of anyway. They're native to Indonesia, but they are also in China. They're in other parts of the world, but they're native to Indonesia, the upas tree. And the word upas is in the Indonesian language is the word for poison. In fact, this tree emits a sap that the natives would use to put to poison the tip of their arrows. Like in South America, sometimes it was a sweat of a particular frog. This was the upas tree because it was a deadly poison. In fact, the Chinese refer to the upas tree in the Chinese language, and I have to translate it into English because I don't read Chinese or speak Chinese. They called it the 7-up, 8-down, no life tree. 9, no life tree. The 7-up, the 8-down, the 9, no life tree. Now, I don't know how they say it in Chinese, but that's its translation in English. That's a long name, isn't it? And what they mean by that is once you have been hit with the poison of the upas tree, you've got enough time to take 7 steps uphill. You might get 8 steps downhill or 9 steps on flat ground, but then you're dead. It's the 7-up, 8-down, 9, no life. Now, this tree grows quite large. It's quite beautiful, and it kills every bit of vegetation that is beneath it. Do you see the corollary of envy and jealousy? Like the upas tree, it kills everything that it touches. You got it? This is a problem. Do you get this? Do you get this? This is a problem. So let's move out of the problem into the solution for the next 20 minutes that I have. Let's talk about the solution because we need a solution. And the Word of God gives us a solution. The solution begins where all solutions begin. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Okay? First of all, we're going to start at the very simple level, just like we did with pride last week. The first step of the solution of envy and jealousy is to acknowledge the problem. It's where everything begins. It's where change begins. When we admit that there's a problem, when we get out of our denial, and it is not only the key to the solution of envy and jealousy, it is the most difficult part, is it not? I mean, probably the most difficult part for anyone in this room this morning would be just to look in the mirror and admit, you know what, I am a person that is eaten up with envy and jealousy. That's hard. That's hard to admit. But if you do not admit it, you cannot address it. So 90% of the battle is in admitting it. And the reason it is so difficult to admit envy and jealousy is not only because it's so ugly to us, but it's because we're so cotton-picking good at lying to ourselves. We're just real good at lying to ourselves. I'm better at lying to myself than I am at lying to you. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter jealousy in your heart, do not lie against the truth. In other words, stop deceiving yourself. Own it. Stop lying to others about it. Stop lying to yourself about it. Because here's the truth. Over the long haul, guess who's the first one to figure it out? Not you. Everybody else. If envy and jealousy is rooted in your heart and in your life and in your interactions with other people, 99% of the time, other people are going to know it before you do. You are the only one, I am the only one that is deceived over it. So we got to stop lying to ourselves. Now, here you say, well, James, how do I know if I have a problem here? Because as Chuck likes to say, you don't know what you don't know. So how do you know what you don't know? How do you get to know something you don't know? Well, the best way to do is ask some other people to tell you the truth. Oh, you go, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. No way. Ask two or three people. Do you perceive a problem of envy and jealousy in me? Now, let me give you some indicators of envy and jealousy. Do you see in me a critical spirit? Am I a critical person? Do I have a tendency to talk negatively about certain people? Now, let me give you a hint. Don't ask your spouse to tell you. They would know better than anybody. But they're also probably not going to tell you the truth because they don't want to pay the price for it. So in this kind of question, asking your spouse is probably not the best way to go. Ask people who will and who can be honest and give them the permission to do so. Give them the permission to tell you the truth and then listen. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, you see, what he's saying here is an enemy doesn't care about your best interest, so an enemy's not going to tell you the truth. They'll just kiss you, but that'll kill you. But a faithful are the wounds of a friend because a friend cares about you, and when you authorize a friend to tell you the truth, if he or she is a real friend, they will tell you the truth. Now, here's the deal. Do you want to grow? Do you want to change? It takes pain. I do not know of any change that happens without pain. I can't think of one. I tried to sit down and think of one. Surgery is painful, but there's healing on the other side of it. Hearing the truth about myself is painful, but there's truth, there's healing on the other side of that if I want it. I don't know of any change, any real transformation in life that takes place without pain. And it's painful to hear the truth. But you see, hearing the truth and the pain that comes from that is good pain because it is temporary pain and it opens the door to healing. But to continue in envy and jealousy is bad pain because that's long-term for the rest of your life. And so you keep reaping the consequences for the rest of your life. So acknowledge the problem. You say, well, how do I know? Ask somebody. But ask somebody that you authorize to tell you the truth, and someone you believe will tell you the truth. And when they tell you the truth, listen to it. Two or three, not one. One person may have an agenda, and you know, if one person causes you a horse's rear, ignore it. Two people call you a horse's rear, you consider it. Three people call you a horse's rear, saddle up, you're a horse's rear. So two or three. So, second of all, after acknowledging the problem, then what do? We begin to attack the source. Now let's review where we are so far. Recognize its danger. Recognize its destruction. It brings conflict. It brings all kinds of evil. It destroys happiness. So then we must acknowledge it. Okay, this is a bad deal. I want to change. If this is a part of my life, I have to first of all acknowledge it. We've just talked about that. And then when we acknowledge it, we have to begin to attack it. Because the victory is when we arrive at the ultimate source of jealousy and envy. So what I want to do for a moment is take you on a trip to get to the ultimate source of envy and jealousy. We're going to talk about three things, and each one of us, one of them, is going to get us one step closer to the ultimate source. Okay? Or do you understand that? So, first of all, envy and jealousy reflects insecurity. It is a reflection of insecurity. If you are secure, you have no envy and jealousy. But envy and jealousy are common to insecurity. Now, in relationship to that, let me say two things. There are two things that happen in life. And you can boil it down. Basically, two things that happen in life. The first group of things that happen in life are things that we can change. Right? So what do with things that you can change? You change them, right? Come on, y'all, help me out here. There are two groups of things that happen in life. First group is things that happen that we can change. In other words, if you feel insecure, because we're talking about insecurity, about your education, then get some education. I'm telling you, there's no excuse for not getting an education if you want it. There are there's not any reasons for not getting it. There are millions of excuses. But you can't give me one reason. When I got all my education, you had to do it on site, on campus. Now you can do it online. You can set your rear end at home. There is no reason, if that's an area of, I'm done with PC here, okay? All that you're doing is making freaking excuses. If you say you would like to be educated, then get educated. There is no reason you can't. There are only excuses. And I'm going to call her out, but because I'm very proud of this, I watched Lisa Goble, who had been an associate's degree nurse. She got a 2-year nursing degree in labor and delivery and had been a labor and delivery, and I imagine incredibly accomplished labor and delivery nurse for 20-something years, right? So at the age of mid-40s, you know what Lisa did? Was that George? What? Up, we going up? Well, let's give her a break, okay? Because she looks 20. She married an old man. You should be in jail. She went back to school and got her 4-year degree, her Bachelor of Science degree, and then got a doctoral level degree for the next 3 or 4 years in order to be a midwife to deliver babies without a doctor in the room. Why? Because she wanted to do it. She quit making excuses and said, there are no reasons why I can't do this. And so she did it. That's incredible. I love that. I can talk about so many others of you. You can sit there and you can make excuses till the cows come home, but you cannot give one valid reason today if you're insecure about education. If you say, I'd like to know the Bible better, there are no reasons why you can't. There are only excuses. You feel insecure. I've even had people say, I won't go to a Bible study class because I'll feel ignorant in a Bible study class. I'm going, well, how in the world are you ever going to stop feeling ignorant about the Bible till you go to a class? That's not a reason. That's a freaking excuse. You just don't want to do it. And so you wallow around in your envy and jealousy of everybody else who has paid the price in hours and hours and hours of study in the Word of God to get the knowledge they have, and you're envy and jealous, and all you do is make excuses. Is this about as real as you can get? I'm telling you. I'm going off the PC charts here for a moment. We're all family here. And I do have a back door. And I may not get to the end of this message, and if I don't, then that's fine. You know, one of the greatest sources of pain and insecurity in our culture today is people who view themselves as being overweight. It got real quiet. You see, because we can talk about sex, we can talk about education, but for some reason in our culture, it's not politically correct to talk about one of the number one problems in our culture, which is obesity. Folks, we better talk about it. If we can't talk about it here, where can we? It makes you feel insecure. Do something about it. This is something you can do something about it. This is something anyone in this room can do something about it. Look around you. People all around you are doing something about it. We have women in our church who have won national competitions in weight loss, and they didn't go on a starvation diet. What they did is they learned how to eat. That's it. They just learned how to eat and decided that they were going to eat healthy. It's not about losing weight, folks. It's about getting healthy. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, James. You've never struggled with your weight. And you're right. I haven't. Because I don't eat. That's a problem, too. I have to make myself eat. You know, that's just about as unhealthy as someone who eats too much. And I'm not picking on you here. I'm simply saying to you, what often happens is people who struggle with their weight and feel that they are overweight, then they look around, they feel bad about themselves, and they're jealous about other people who look good in their eyes or whatever, or healthy in their eyes. And all we do is make excuse after excuse after excuse. You cannot give me a reason. Because there are people in this body who have committed themselves to help you to do this if you just will quit making excuses. And being envy and jealous of her or him because they look so whatever they look, well, quit making excuses and do something about it. And I'm not talking dieting. People that really know what they're talking about will tell you that's the absolute worst thing you can do to your body. I'm talking about health. And you need help. There's someone here to help you. There are people here who have walked the path and are waiting to walk the path with you. You just got to quit making excuses. And a lot of your envy and jealousy is because you're just flat unwilling to look in the mirror and say, there are no reasons why I can't do this. There are only excuses. If you really do have a thyroid problem, get thyroid medication. Right, Dr. Sharp?
Wow.
wrong side of the bed this morning. Do you get my point? Proverbs 21:25 said, "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work." You put that in any area in which you feel insecure, and all the excuses that you've made, whatever it is, it's simply you're lazy. And you have chosen to make excuses when there are no reasons. Listen, I'm going to give you a challenge right here. If there's an area of insecurity in your life, you put that on that care card today, and I give you my promise as pastor of this church, there will be somebody here who will come alongside you to help you with that. If it's education, I personally will advise you on that. I got a little bit of it, and I did it myself. Nobody supported me in it. If it's your weight issue, we got people here who will help. If it's something else, we've got people here that help. We've got the sickest bunch of people on the planet. You can't be sick in an area that somebody else here isn't sick in and has gotten healthy. So there are things that happen to us that we feel insecure about that we can change. So change them. And quit letting them breed envy and jealousy in your heart. And then there are things that you can't change. So what do? You just have to trust God. And there are plenty of things you can do nothing about. You can't do anything about your family of origin. You weren't consulted on that. Neither were I. So ultimately you have to trust God somehow. Lord, how are you going to take this mess and do something good? Well, He promises us that He will, right? Romans 8:20, He promises us that if we will give it to Him, whatever mess it is, He will make something good about it. If you can't sing like Pavarotti or paint like Da Vinci, you can't change that. But it does you no good to be jealous about the ones that can. So trust God that He's got something in your life that is meaningful and purposeful to do. You see, you can do things. You can either accept that you are a unique creation of God and spend your energy discovering and developing that for which you were created, or you can spend your life being jealous over others who have what you want and think you deserve. Every single one of us is a unique creation of God. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 14, and this is an appropriate text on today when we celebrate life. It says, "Before you were formed, You formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Let me tell you something, folks. Every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. Although you are made differently than me and I from you, we are each one fearfully and wonderfully made. It destroys your happiness. It results in comparisons. Never compare, okay? I'm not even going to deal with this issue of comparison because really, there are two problems with comparison. First of all, comparison is always false. Because if we each one are fearfully and wonderfully made, and if I said I was going to skip this, didn't I? If we each one are a unique creation of God, then to compare yourself to someone else is a false thing, because that's like comparing a submarine to a tangerine. They sound the same, but they're totally different. There's no one like you. All comparison is foolish. And the results are never good. You're either going to come out on top, which is going to result in pride, or you're going to come out on the bottom, and your result is going to be jealousy. Now, let me get to the root. The root, here it is. Gosh, I only got 2 minutes. Call that 7, because I'm going to go 50 minutes today. The root of this thing is discontent. We've been walking down here, now we're at the root. The root is discontent. It reflects insecurity, jealousy, and envy is reflection of insecurity. It results in comparison, but it is ultimately rooted in discontent. This is the root of jealousy and envy. Now remember the definition I gave you. Envy is resenting the blessings in other people's lives and ignoring the blessings in my own life. And as long as you are resenting God's blessings in someone else's life, you will never become aware of the blessings of God in your life. So the ultimate root of jealousy and envy is resenting the blessings in other people's lives, which blinds you to the blessings in your own life. Now here's the truth. When you do not find contentment through the blessings of Christ in your own life, you will always find someone to be envious of. You will always. Because contentment is not about outer circumstances. It is a matter of your inner life. And I'm skipping so far ahead to get to the end here. I love what Paul said in Philippians, where he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. He said, I've learned to be content when I have much. I've learned to be content when I have little. I've learned to be content when I'm in bonds, in prison. I've learned to be content when I'm free. I have learned to be content. You know, the greatest antidote, here it is, the greatest antidote, folks, and you know, most of you know, if this issue of envy and jealousy is a part of your heart, the greatest antidote is to stop looking at the blessings in other people's lives, back up and look at the blessings in your own. Stop looking outside of yourself and look at the blessings in your own life. Focus on the blessings in your own life. Gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to jealousy and envy. And I'm going to tell you something. And I know this to be true. I know it to be true from practical experience of my own life, but I know it to be true from pastoring people for decades, that the people most often that you look to, that you are jealous and envious of, if you looked into their life, it wouldn't be as good as you think it is. In fact, someone said one time, if we could all just throw our troubles into a pile, most of us would want our own back. When we could really see the truth of what's going on. Everybody's got their pain. Everybody's got their agony. And I'm off the charts here for a moment. I'm off the clock. I'm off the notes. I'm just on a roll here. I look at Rick Warren. You know who Rick Warren is? I went to seminary with Rick. Rick was an extremely bright student. Everyone knew God is going to use Rick Warren to be a world changer. And he has. Saddleback Community Church, he went out to California and started with a handful of folks. Now on weekends, 20, 25, 30,000 people. He has influence worldwide. And a lot of people are jealous of Rick. A lot of pastors are jealous of Rick. A lot of evil things are said about this man who literally is a world changer and has been called upon by governments to help them to learn the biblical model of leadership. Can you imagine that? An African government asking an American pastor to come and teach them how to instill servant leadership in their government. Rick Warren's wife, Kay, is a cancer survivor. Their son struggled with mental health from the time he was a young boy. Just last year committed suicide. That's not so great, is it? You know, you might look on the outside and you might look, wow, he's got everything. He's a million times over bestseller. He's a multimillionaire from the sale of his books, so he doesn't even have to take a salary from his church anymore. He flies around the world and gives advice to world leaders and all writes books and all that kind of stuff. Man, wow, it must really be easy for him. Let me tell you, it's not. He and his wife have walked through cancer, like many of you. He and his wife had a son who struggled with mental illness from the time he was a young boy. And just last year put a gun to his head and took his own life. You see, when you look into the life of other people, for the most part, what you're going to find is what you see that you are envious and jealous of is only the external. And when you look into the path that they're walking, You go, man, I wouldn't want to walk that one. I'll take my own stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessing in my life. Do you get it? The antidote to jealousy and envy is quit resenting God's blessings in other people's lives and look at the blessings in your own life and focus there. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for this wake-up call from your word. There's not one of us here in this room that has not looked at someone else sometime in our life and probably even this week. And there was a tinge of jealousy. And there was a tinge, there was a seed of envy that was planted, and if that is not rooted out, it can become a full-blown bitter weed that sucks the life and joy and happiness out of all the goodness that is in our own life and destroys those relationships. May you this morning bring conviction that is real of your Holy Spirit, that is not of man, but is of your Holy Spirit. I've attempted, Father, to be as honest as I possibly can. The work is yours. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus.